Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Father, you know the need of the hour better than we do. And Father, you know those that are hurting. Father, there's people out of work. Father, there's people that are facing difficult times, difficult situations. There's people that are sick. There's people that are missing out on family time, missing even funerals with family because of difficulty and situations that they're facing. Father, we pray that you'll give us the grace and strength and everything we need as we go forward. Help each person. Father, remember them as they go forward in life and help them to look to you that they'll have the grace and strength that they need to face whatever they would have to face. Father, most of all, we pray that your will would be accomplished through the message. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn today, beginning in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 15 it says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Powerful. Powerful verse of Scripture. Do you know that's where every single one of us should be if we're saved? And if you're not saved, it's where you need to get to before you get saved. You need to see that you're not only a sinner, but you're a sinner who deserves hell in the lake of fire. When you get to that place, you'll have no problem trusting Christ. Problem for many is they don't get there. And the reason they don't is they have this self-righteousness, and they don't think they have self-righteousness. They accuse others of self-righteousness, but they don't understand how much they have within themselves. They're looking at somebody else and saying, "Well, they're worse than I am." You know how many people have gotten saved by looking out and saying other people are worse than I am? Zero. See, you got to see yourself as the sinner you are. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Then this is the Apostle Paul, and he didn't say, "I was chief, I used to be chief." He understands who he is. Without Christ, he understands who he is. And he says, "I am chief. I am chief." It wasn't because he was living some wicked lifestyle at that point in his life. That's not the reason. He understood that all mankind is sinful. All mankind is desperately wicked. We can know that even at our best, we're still desperately wicked in and of ourselves. Let me tell you, that's when you can grow in the Lord. Turn back with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And the emphasis of this book, and the emphasis even of this chapter, is not salvation. We usually use these scriptures for salvation, but it's not the emphasis. It's to get the people at Ephesus at that point in time to remember and see who they are, so that they don't get high-minded. You might remember that was also done to the Gentile disciples when you look in places like Romans chapter 11, that he said, you don't need to be high-minded, but you need to fear. And then in chapter 12, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Why did he say those things? Because he knew that mankind has this great problem of trying to say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person is." We come back to that, you know, that Pharisee type mindset back in the book of Luke, when you find that man go up to the Lord and pray, and he looks over and there's this publican, which was another word for sinner. There's this sinner over there, and he looks at him and he says, "Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that publican." I'll tell you this, we'll be better witnesses of Christ when we understand who we are. You'll be more long-suffering, more merciful, and you'll be more ready to share the gospel with anybody when you see who you are. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, he begins in verse 1, he says, "And you." Notice the emphasis there. Notice how he drives it home with that "you." You. And he's talking to saved people in a church. "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." God's made you alive in Christ. Not because you deserved it. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You were a chief sinner. He said, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What is he doing there in these first three verses? I mean, he's just, boom, hammering it home. He's saying, you were just like they. You were in sin just like they were. You were wicked. Your mindset was wicked. Your mindset was evil. You were a sinner separated from God that only Christ could heal. God had quickened you in Christ, hath made you alive, not because of you, not because you deserve it more than somebody else, but because of who God is. And again, some of the real people that have a problem with this in our world are the people that don't want to see the sinfulness in themselves. They can see the sinfulness in everybody else. Well, that's as easy as can be, isn't it? And of course, we can even make people be something that they're really not. There's people in our day and time that hate cops. Going, really? You hate people that are willing to lay down their life for you? I'm not saying there's not bad cops. There are. There's human beings. And if I'm saying that human beings are sinners, guess what's in police forces? There's some sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guess who makes up police officers? A pile of sinners. And any saved person that knows that would judge righteous judgment and say when a bad cop does something wrong, he needs to be punished. But that doesn't pass a judgment for every other person, because having these broad judgments for people just because they're a cop, or just because they're white, or just because they're black, or just because they're Hispanic, or whatever else, not godly. It's not righteous. And people like to sit back and play Monday morning quarterback with a whole pile of history, and they want to cherry pick which parts of history they want to say. And they want to say, "I can show you bad parts." Really? You can show me that among sinful human beings there were some bad people? Wow, I'm shocked. Now how about you? Are you sinful? The whole point of Scripture is for us to see God as who He is and see ourselves as how sinful we are, which shows our need of God. If I've got my eyes focused on somebody else, do I see my need of God? You might remember that when we studied a few weeks ago in the book of Matthew, where was the focus? Get the beam out of thine own eye. Why did God word it that way? Is He saying that my sin is far greater than somebody else's sin? Is that what He's really saying there? Or is He saying you can't get help until you first see your need of help? And you can't be a help to somebody else until you first see your own sin. And that's not a group sin. You don't find in the Scripture where God says, let's do a big group sin. Let's look at the big sin of this group over here. Unless he's talking about all of creation, or sometimes he's trying to get the focus on the Jews because the Jews were caught up in self-righteousness and he's actually talking to the Jews, and so he focuses on them. But realistically, where is he trying to get the focus to? You. And even here, when he's dealing with saved people, to get them to grow in the Lord, where is he trying to draw their attention to? Somebody else's sin? Or your sin? It's easy to see somebody else's. And what we usually do with somebody else's sin is we magnify it. And see, the whole purpose back there in Matthew chapter 7 was to get us to magnify our sin instead of somebody else's. See your sin. See your need of God. That's where he wants the focus to be. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who in times past walked just like everybody else, and you know you were a sinner, and you know you walked in sin. We all had our conversation in that. All of us did. So now you want to stand back and let's go cherry picking everybody else's sin and avoid ours? Throughout the Scripture, whose sin is the focus on everywhere you look? When Nicodemus came to Christ, whose sin did he want to magnify? Everybody else's or Nicodemus's? See, Nicodemus was a lost man and he needed Christ. Where do you want to get the focus to? When he even came to the Apostle Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Paul said he looked in the Scripture and all of a sudden, instead of seeing in the law a list of things that, you know, if I do these things, I'll be better than somebody else and God accepts me. All of a sudden, he found that law did something totally different than he expected. Instead of lifting him up, it killed him. It slew him is the word that he used. Because what he found in the law was not somebody else's sin, he saw his own sin. That's why he told Timothy, of sinners of whom I am chief. Because see, Paul had grown up to the place that he didn't see all the sins of everybody else. And we know that he didn't exclude sin or he didn't preach against sin. That's not what he's saying, is it? He had grown to the place to know that if I'm going to be used of God, I have to first examine my sin. I have to understand my need of Him and not His need of me. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And when did He love us this way? When we were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Notice that. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Grace means the unmerited favor of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. Notice the emphasis there. Not because we've been so good and we just been so worthy of God. No, His kindness toward us in Christ. Or through Christ, as it's written. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And even in Romans chapter 4, makes it pretty plain that even Abraham couldn't boast before God about his righteousness. His righteousness was because he believed God. If I look through the Scriptures, you know I can find failures in Abraham's life. But I don't find failure with God. I see sin in Abraham. I see fear. I see shortcomings. I see failures. But the reason he's called the father of faith and is a hero of faith is because he then believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's God's goodness, not Abraham's. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice this part, unto good works. We don't work to get saved, do we? It's already been covered. We work because we are saved. Because we understand we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve Christ. And when we understand that, and we work for Him, and we labor for Him to bring Him honor and glory, because we know how weak and frail we are, how much of a failure we are, even at our best. He said, "What God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in newness of life. We should." It's taught to all of God's children that after we're saved to walk in newness of life. If I'm still focused on the other person instead of me, am I walking in newness of life? If I can see everybody else's sin, but I don't see mine, am I walking in newness of life? When I have hatred and bitterness and malice and envy towards everybody else, but oh God, be so good to me. Be so merciful to me. Am I walking in newness of life? Or is that the selfish flesh speaking? God has called us to put on His character. That's what He's called us to do. And we'll delve into that more in some of the coming weeks. We'll turn to other Scriptures and read about those things. But if you put on the mind of Christ, are you still stuck in the old mind? There are some times that I probably say stuff that to some people that hear it, they probably take it and use it one way or the other, and they probably make me to fit some mold or some figure that they want me to fit. I've had that happen in churches, out of churches, wherever you go, because in speaking truth, when you speak truth with no agenda attached to it, you're just wanting to speak truth. You're wanting to try to bring people together in peace. Let me tell you, you'll say some pretty radical things to people. And the reason it's radical is not because actually what you said is really that controversial. It's that the people are not used to hearing it. They're so accustomed to being fed lies. And they're so accustomed to having their egos, you know, fixed upon and their ego stroked, so to speak, and all these other things. They're so focused to how the world deals with things that when you actually start trying to deal truth with people, it seems crazy. Because when you go to talking about real justice and real righteousness and real holiness, versus, say, the social justice warriors out in the world, it'll be far away from what they're used to. When you get people to stop thinking politically, and I know there's times that I say stuff and people take it in the context of the political realm, and I'm sitting there going, that's not what I'm trying to say. It's like I went to hear a preacher a few weeks back, and I came out and I told him how much I enjoyed the message. I was visiting at a revival, and the man preached a fine message, a wonderful message. And I just told him, I said, I really enjoyed that. He said, that message is easy to be misunderstood. And I said, I know that. And I said, that's why I appreciate you preaching it. Because I know how people can take things and misuse them. I mean, my goodness, how many times has Christ been taken out of context and misused? Or the Apostle Paul taken out of context and misused? It's over and over again. Because people are viewing it through the lens of what they can understand from an earthly perspective. I tell you, the older I get, the more I understand that scripture over in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me just read it. I don't want to misquote it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read them beginning in verse 10. It says, "But I guess we need to go back to verse 9. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice what he says there. He says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. He says he can't. And there's sometimes, from a spiritual aspect, I can see things as clear as day in Scripture, and I preach them as clear as day in Scripture, and I try to simplify them and bring them down where everybody can understand them, and yet there's many times that people say, I still don't get it, I still don't understand it. And I'm going, how? How do you not get that? And the older I've gotten, the more I've understood. The reason they can is because they're looking at it with a carnal mind. They can't see it. They can't understand it. Because all they're looking at is naturally. When you bring people to the real truth, and the truth is the only thing that can set people free, not your truth, not my truth, not all these other false things, the real truth that is the same for everybody, it has no respect of persons. When you start bringing people to the real truth and focusing them on seeing them and their sin and not everybody else's, they have a hard time dealing with that because it goes against our carnal nature. We want to deal with things like it's a competition. Well, I'm better than that person. Well, my race, well, my people, well, my community. Da 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 da. We're better than this. We're better than that person. We're better than that group. Of sinners, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, God wants us to understand we can't control everybody else. If the whole world rejects Christ, what does that do for you? Nothing. You're going to be judged on based on whether you trust in Christ or not. If you're a saved person, and every other church and every other preacher and every other person you know of is serving the flesh instead of serving the Lord, what does that do for you? Nothing. God's going to hold you accountable for what you do after your salvation. How you serve God. How you are faithful. He's not going to hold you up to somebody else. You can be focused on the mote in somebody else's eye, and you can find fault with everybody in the world. You can find fault with me. You can find fault with America if you want to. You can find fault with the world. You can find fault with this race over here, that race over here, this group over here, that group over there. You can go fault-finding all you want, and guess what? You'll always find fault. Because it's a pile of sinful human beings you're looking at. But how does finding fault in other people help you at all? The answer is it doesn't. Until you're willing to see your sin. Until you're willing to magnify your sin where it's a huge beam in your own eye. And you're like, man, I got to get rid of that. And of course, first and foremost, the only way to get rid of it is Christ. And even after you're saved, the only way to keep being a godly person and being the person God would have you to be is continue to look at Christ. Until you see it as a huge beam in your own eye and everybody else's faults and failures are minimized, you're not going to get the help you need. We have a huge problem in our society. On all sides, there's not one group you can focus on with this. If you're saying, yeah, that's true for this person over here, you're missing it. Let me tell you right now, if that's what you're saying right now, you're missing it. Until you see the beam in your own eye, until you see yourself as the chief of sinners, you can't grow. Or worse than that, you can't even trust Christ. Stop looking at everybody else. Stop saying, well, it's all the Democrats' fault. It's all the Republicans' fault. It's all this person's fault. It's all... Stop. Stop. Because none of that is Christian. Until you say, I got to get me right. If you're lost, admit that you're lost and turn and trust in Christ. That's what you need to do. If you're saved and you're not walking with God, the first person you need to take care of is you. That's where it begins. Get your eyes off of everybody else so that you can get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help the others with the mote that's in their eye. But it must start with us. It must. If you'd have anything upon your heart today, our number is 601-606-4681. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message and use it to Your honor and glory. And Father, I pray for myself that I not be preaching to others, but I would start by preaching to myself to be the person You would have me to be so that I can point others to Your Son. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen.